We're going to go to Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 36, a familiar verse to all of us, hopefully, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The most important thing of all is to love. It is the main thing. It is the thing that God, it's why he created man to begin with. It's what God is all about. He wants us to have a love relationship with him and to love each other. And love is the most important thing. And there has been said that doctrine isn't really as important as love. Love is the most important thing, and doctrine is sort of, it doesn't much matter. Just as long as you're loving, it doesn't matter what your doctrine is. However, if you turn to 2 John, we've been looking at this in our home fellowship, and some of what I'm going to say today is redundant from last Wednesday. We have our Wednesday fellowship every Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and you're welcome to join us anytime on Zoom or in person. But 2 John is where we want to go. 2 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as you have received commandment to do from the Father." As you can see with the redundancy of the word truth, that it is a paramount communication in this particular chapter. Five times it says truth, and truth comes from right doctrine. Truth comes from rightly understanding the scripture and applying it in your life. I believe that truth and love must always have an inseparable connection. I don't think you can separate them properly without a detriment to your walk. Our love must be in truth. Truth, right doctrine. Truth is the foundation and the thrust of love. Let me say that again. Truth is the foundation, and it's also the thrust of love. Love is the aim of truth. The aim of truth is love. Look at, we're going to be in 2 John most of the morning, but go back to a couple of books, to Timothy, please, before Hebrews. First Timothy. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. They're written so that the church may know how their leadership is supposed to function, and also so the pastors and the leaders would know how they're supposed to live, what they're supposed to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "I urge you," Paul talking to Timothy, "upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." The endless genealogies would be the only thing you wouldn't understand there, and that For Israel, genealogies were important. They talked about coming Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, and whether or not you were of the descent of the Christ line. And genealogies were important to determine who would be a priest in the tabernacle and the temple and so on. So he's saying, we don't care about that. That's not where we're at any longer. Those things are not of importance. Instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine and myths and endless genealogies. Then it goes on to say, verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of the teaching presenting the right doctrine of God's word, the aim of it, or the goal of it, is so that people would end up loving God and loving each other the right way. Go back to 2 John. Fundamental to that is understanding truth, understanding the right doctrine so that you can love the right way. All you need is love, love. Love founded upon the truth. In 2 John 1, and the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. He loved her in truth. It's not saying he truly loved her. He loved her in truth. It was in the truth that he loved her. And not only I, but also all whom know the truth. For the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. So why did John and all of the other Christians who were with him love the members of this church? Because of the truth which lives in us. That's what we just read. Because of the truth that they understood. The truth that lived in them. Truth is the ground of reciprocal Christian love. Our love for each other is founded upon truth. And truth, again, I'm using the word truth in the context of my sharing here this morning. I'm using it to mean the same as doctrine, right doctrine. Not just doctrine, but right doctrine. Because of the truth which lives in us, truth is the ground of reciprocal Christian love. We love each other not because we are temperamentally compatible or because we are naturally drawn to one another. That isn't why we love each other. We love each other because the truth lives in us. It's because we know truth. And the truth inspires us or encourages us. It really demands of us to love one another. When Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount about the Holy Spirit, he called it the Spirit of Truth. It's the Spirit of Truth. It's the thing that helps us to better understand the truth and to live according to the truth. And it's significant, I believe, that in reading the teaching that Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit, which is the last, the Sermon on the Mount, not the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon at the Last Supper, when he taught at the Last Supper, he talked in there, I think the word love is probably used 14 times. But that's in introducing to us the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth would enable us to love. It doesn't say the Spirit of it doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of Truth that enables us to love. We come from, you know, the church comes from all different backgrounds. It's not because of our temperamental compatibility with each other that we love each other. It's because of the truth. We come from different educational backgrounds, different experiences in life, different nationalities, different genders, different races, different everything. But yet we come together and love each other because of God's truth that lives within us. And if that truth is tainted in any way, so can love be. So it's vital to have right doctrine in order to live the right way with God. In 2 Peter 1:22, I have it up here on the screen. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's in the obedience to truth, the obedience to truth for a sincere love of the brethren. It is understanding and being obedient to the truth that purifies our souls so that we can have sincere love for each other. In verse 5 of this 2 John, it says, well, verse 4 says, I was glad to hear that some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. We are to love one another in accordance with the commandment or the commandments. If you don't know what the scriptures say, it's kind of impossible for you to live what they tell you to do. The scriptures give us the understanding, the right way of living lovingly, and not only living lovingly, living righteously, living godly, is found in the right doctrine of the truth. And if you have a little bit of wrong understanding about the truth, there's a good possibility you're going to have a lot of wrong understanding in application of it. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Don't lose the truth that you have accomplished by embracing the wrong doctrine of those that are coming to tell you differently about Christ. Anyone who goes to, verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in evil deeds. It's quite a statement. Truth should be discerning. Wow. Look at that. One of the slides is missing. How could that be? I think the slides and this thing, they're all from the devil. They never seem to work right. Oh, well. Anyhow, truth should make our love discerning. Truth should make our love discerning. What we just read was the commandment from the beginning was to love. And it also said, don't have anything to do with people who are teaching these wrong things. Don't have any hospitality towards them. Don't even have them come into your home. So how can this be? There must be compatibility with the command to love one another and the clear instruction to refuse fellowship with false teachers who are the Antichrist. Our love for others is never to undermine our loyalty to the truth. Again, our love for others is never to undermine our loyalty to the truth. On the other hand, we must never champion the truth in a harsh or bitter manner. In other words, this is the truth, here's where I stand, and then as a result of that, we become unloving. That's not appropriate either. I have certainly seen people do that. There have been some that have gone out from among us that have done just that, where they have declared that they are taking a stand from the truth, and as a result of that, they will no longer associate with anyone that doesn't believe exactly the way they believe. And I've seen this to such extremes where parents will no longer communicate with their young children. And I've seen where children, rather than communicating with their parents, don't go anywhere near their parents because they think they're taking a stand for truth. And there's not a compatibility there with the understanding of the scriptures. If we have true love, we have, if we have true doctrine, we should have compassion and love for our fellow man. If we have true compassion and love for our fellow man, we're not going to forfeit the truth. They don't have to be at odds with each other, but we still need to be discerning. Those who are walking in the truth are exhorted to love one another. So the Christian fellowship should be marked equally by love and truth. We are to avoid extremism, which pursues either at the expense of the other. We don't want to be extreme on the truth, and we don't want to be extreme on the love. Our love grows soft. Now listen to this. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth hard if it's not softened by love. Let me say it again. Our love grows soft if it's not strengthened by truth, and our truth hard if it's not softened with love. Scriptures command us both to love each other in the truth and hold the truth in love. Go back to the epistle of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Doctrine does make a difference. It makes a big difference. If you have 99% truth, you still do not have the truth. Doctrine does make a difference. It made a difference so much so to Almighty God that he magnified his word above his own name. It meant so much to him that the prophets over in the years gone by in the Old Testament, they would suffer tremendous persecution and ridicule because of their stand for the truth, as is true of the apostles in the New Testament. In 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We love not only in word and not just with word and tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. You're not supposed to separate these things, love and truth. Contemporary movements towards Christian unity and growth has indeed compromised truth so that they could have unity and growth. That's not where we want to be. We do not change our doctrine for the sake of love. We guard our doctrine to maintain true love. If you sacrifice your doctrine, you're going to lose the true love that Jesus died on the cross for us to have. It would be easy, all too easy to say, as many contemporary institutions do, Christian institutions or churches say, that once saved, always saved. It would be very easy to compromise the truth and say to people that obedience doesn't matter. However, these such compromises could make the difference between someone entering into the kingdom of God and being thrown into the lake of fire. Doctrine matters. Truth matters. And we don't want to hedge on it because it's the contemporary thing to do. We don't want to teach a gospel of prosperity and power and ignore the gospel that Jesus said of self-sacrifice and persecution, just so that we get more people to come around. We cannot accept the sexual immorality that is promulgated and accepted in Christian organizations just because that's what people are into today. We can't compromise on truth for the sake of love. If you want to have God's love in manifestation in your life, it must be founded upon right doctrine. You know, when I come here and teach on Sundays, I always wear a coat and a tie. And I always have. I was taught this early on, back in decades ago. That's how I, when you're in a group such as this, you come and you wear a coat and a tie. Well, today, in contemporary Christianity, it's not common for people to wear a coat and a tie. It's quite often that the pastor or the teacher, whoever's up front, or like the praise team today, they didn't have coats and ties on. I noticed that about Shelby. She didn't have a coat and tie on. And I noticed that Jerry had an untucked shirt, you know. And you know, that's acceptable and that's okay. It's not my culture, my understanding. I'm going to wear a coat and tie. And Jerry can wear his untucked shirt and Sean can wear his vest, and that's acceptable too. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the doctrine of the word. These other things are not important. The truth that's in the scripture is vital. It has everything to do with everything that pertains to life and godliness. It is not something we give on. We must have a firm stand on it. And at times, when you stand on the truth, there will be critics on the side that are saying, you're not loving. Like was told to this lady, I don't want you to even associate with those people. That's what he said. Because they were teaching wrong doctrine. It wasn't, you know, look, don't miss, here's the thing. Our church, the church is open to everybody. If you're a drug addict, you're welcome here. If you're a homosexual, you're welcome here. If you're a liar, you're welcome here. If you're a drunk, you're welcome here. If you're a thief, you're welcome here. Our arms are wide open to everybody. That's how most of you got here. And me too. We didn't take your temperature at the door. We let you in. So, and however, with the assumption that you want to change and that you're not going to promote your way of life as the standard for truth. If you're coming here and you have decided that you're the one that's going to evangelize our church so that we all think and behave the wrong way like you do, you're not welcome. You are welcome if you want to change and you want to accept the scripture as being the standard and the truth. And we're willing to allow you to take years to get to that, just as long as you don't try to convince everybody else that your wrong way of living is the right way to live. You understand? I came crawling into this place of Christianity, and I was heartily accepted, but I wasn't preaching that everybody else should be a drunk and a drug addict and all the rest. You get the point. Look at 1 John again, chapter 2, or 2 John chapter 7. I want to bring this point to your attention. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Those that do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The wrong doctrine that was being promulgated by this teacher was that Jesus had not come in the flesh. Look at John, 1 John chapter 2. This was a major concern at the writing of these epistles in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. I'm not quite sure when they wrote this, but it would seem maybe towards the end of the first century. I'm not sure. But the identity of Jesus was in question, or being questioned. In 1 John 2, verse 22, it says, "Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Anybody that's saying that is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. In chapter 3, verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." We believe in the name of God's Son is Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, in verse 2. "But this you know, that the Spirit of God, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." In chapter 5, verse 1, again, the identity of Jesus was being challenged. And here, John is straightening that out. 5:1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Then in verse 5, "Jesus is the Son of God. And then we read in 2 John 1:7 that there were those who were teaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Now, this writing, we know these writings were in the first century. And again, as I said, I'm not quite sure when in the first century, but they were written in the first century. And already the identity of Jesus was being challenged. They were saying that he wasn't the Christ, that he wasn't the Son of God, that he didn't come in the flesh, that he wasn't a man. Already it was being challenged then. You remember a couple of weeks back, Sean explained to us how we came to the understanding of the Trinity. It didn't happen just like that. It happened over time. Over time, they yielded a little bit on doctrine. And then another, over a period of time, they yielded a little bit more on doctrine. What did he say? It was like 500 or 600 years where it evolved from Yahweh as being the one true God, Jesus as being his Son, and the Holy Spirit as being the gift that empowers us, to being the Trinity. How did that happen? It happened because we gave a little bit on doctrine, a little bit more on doctrine, and a little bit more. And then before you know it, what Christianity looks like today, where people are believing and embracing the Trinity, has absolutely no resemblance at all to the Christianity of the first century church, as far as the identity of who God is and who his Son is. Somebody decided somewhere along the line that the name of Yahweh was not important for people to know. So we'll take it out of the Bible and we'll put the word Lord in. Look at the ramifications of not embracing doctrine. You know, and look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We looked at this last week. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve from his craftiness, your minds may be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion of Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which we have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. I consider myself, and he goes on to explain, I'm just going to skip down to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as the angel of light. He wasn't the angel of light. He disguised himself as the angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his certain servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I mean, this is a reality that I wish were not so, but it is. There are false prophets, and there are false teachers, and there seems to have always been. I think of the teachings of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, the foundation of Christian behavior. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the seventh chapter, he spends almost a good part of that chapter explaining about false prophets. And then he goes on to say one of the most shocking things, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that in the day of judgment, there will be some that will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, and we prophesied in your name, and we did many mighty miracles in your name. And I'm going to say to them, I did not know you because you did not obey the truth. My father, you know, you did not obey my father. I mean, that's riveting. Doctrine matters. It really matters. It's important. It's very, very important. Look at Galatians chapter 1. You're in 2 Corinthians, the next book over is Galatians. Chapter 1. Look how strong Paul talks about this. And in verse 6, he says, Galatians 1, 6, I am amazed. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. He is to be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, just in case you forgot, so I'll say it again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And I really think that the correct reading of that in the Greek is not that it's not a wish, it's a fact. He is accursed. Anyone who's teaching you, Paul said, look, even if I come to you and teach you something different than I have taught you about the gospel, I should be accursed. If an angel from heaven comes and teaches you a different doctrine, he should be accursed. What? Doctrine matters. You know, I went to the dentist the other day, and, you know, I got there, and they put that little bib on you, you know, and they strap you in, and then you get in the chair, and they lean you back. They put the light over you, and, you know, the dentist went, and he got the drill, and, you know, he gets the drill. He's open up wide, and, you know, they got the hose there, and he wants to drill. I said, wait a minute. I didn't tell you which tooth. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. I'm just going to pick one. No, that ain't happening. That matters to me. Truth does matter. That didn't happen. I didn't go to the dentist the other day. I made that up. Ephesians chapter 4. You have to tell some folks that. Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, Mimi sold something. She puts it in the thing, and the people come, and then they buy whatever you're selling. You know, the garbage that you want to get rid of in your house, and they agreed to $20, and then Mimi said, "Well, if you mind, just put another zero on that, okay? Just make it $200. It doesn't matter. What difference does it make? It matters when it comes to our health. It matters when it comes to our finances. It matters when it comes to almost anything else. But when it comes to the doctrine of God's word, it doesn't matter. Satan might be telling you to think that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's see, where is that? Ephesians 4, 13. Until we are all obtained to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in the deceitful schemes, but speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, Christ. Go to Timothy now. The importance of not being tossed to and fro. That's why it's essential that every one of us comes to a full understanding of the scripture so that you can decide for yourself and understand to yourself what is the true doctrine. You don't want to depend on other people solely. You want to learn the scripture for yourself. Again, in 1 Timothy, as I read earlier in verse 3, I urge you, upon your departing from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach some strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He told Timothy, look, tell the people at Ephesians to, you know, not get taken in by this. And then when we read in the book of Revelation, we read that in the where it talks to the church at Ephesus, they did well with this. As far as weeding out the false apostles, they did well with that. They did maintain the doctrine, but in the process of doing that, they lost their first love. They compromised on love and they maintained the doctrine. That's not appropriate either. The aim of right doctrine is supposed to be love. It's not about walking around, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. No. The aim of right doctrine is to love like Jesus loved, which is discerning. In Timothy 4, 1, it says, and chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisies of lies seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men forbidding to marriage, an advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything, and it goes on. Look at chapter 6 of Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved minds. Sounds great, doesn't it? And deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And there's certainly many who have represented Christ and teach on behalf of Christ, supposedly, that are doing it for gain. Again, I put before you that go to Titus chapter 1, that doctrine is vital, and that if we don't have a adamant stand on the right doctrine, we will lose it piece by piece. Again, 99% truth is still not the truth. And you go from 99% to 98% to so remotely removed from the truth that we're not even worshiping the same God and we're not having the same Lord in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how far removed it can become. First Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain to make money. We don't want to be there. In other words, holding the truth is vital. It does matter. Doctrine indeed does matter. As far as my attitude towards it, I'm not willing to budge one iota on what I believe to be the truth. And at the same time, I want to remain open and meek and willing to learn more and not to have the adamant thought that everything I believe is right. I need to stay meek and humble and be willing to change. But I'm not going to change just because you disagree with me. I'll change if you show it to me from the scripture. What does the word of God say? That's the standard for right doctrine. And that's the standard we stay on. And in doing that, it should propel us, as the spirit of truth would, to love one another. I know I have friends that believe very much different than I do, who are incredible lovers. I mean, I have one guy in mind. The guy is just, I mean, if I needed help, I get him on the phone right now. He would run here. And I tell you what, he believes quite different than I do. But he gets the point of life, that is to love. But that isn't the norm, you know. And then I know people who know the truth as much as I do and probably much better, that are hard-hearted and, you know, that are mean-spirited towards other people that don't believe like they believe. We want to have a balance. Right doctrine should be the foundation and the thrust of loving one another. So, Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and for helping us to understand these very simple but fundamental truths so that we can live a life that honors you and glorifies you. Thank you so much for your love and your grace, your mercy and your kindness, your forgiveness and your presence with us. I thank you for the week that's gone by in our lives and for the one that's in front of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.